this is a chance to grab all three of these willing, kind people who know their Bibles and will simply be passing on some of what they've learnt from God himself in answer to your questions. I've given some of them a head start with initial questions. So, Mark, can we begin with you? Why don't you read out the top question you're holding? I'm going to pass you the mic and answer it, please.
Surely we are not, hello everyone, surely we are not Jesus Christ, but the body of Christ, which is what Jesus means when he says, e.g. to Paul, why do you persecute me? And yes and no. So I am not Christ, I'm not the Messiah, and yet I am by virtue of being his body, so it's me. So if you said to my body, you know, the metaphor of body and head is Christ and the church, right? It's a brilliant metaphor because Christ is the head, we're the body, we're totally organically linked to each other, and the head rules over the body. I mean, just like the body obeys the head, and so the church obeys Christ. But we are one with him, we are joined to him. And so if you said to my body, that's not Mark, well, yeah, because Mark is this, but it's quite a key part of Mark. I mean, it is Mark, right? So the body of, that's the whole point of the body metaphor. We are the body of Christ, not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are one with him. We are him. He is us. And that's why he makes this explicit point that he identifies with us so closely that we are him. So the answer, I know it's a complicated answer, but in one sense, of course we're not Jesus. No one here is Jesus. No one here has died for anyone else's sins. And yet, we are joined to him and one with him, and so we are one with him. And that's the way he wants it to be. We're not just followers of Christ. We're not just people who serve him or love him or do what he does. We are one with him. We're part of him. And that's why that phrase, in Christ, is so important. We're not just followers of Christ. We're in him. And so we totally are him. So yes and no. Does that make sense?
Lovely, thank you. Any comebacks on that, do grab Mark after this. We did say questions could be on what we've heard today, but also on anything and everything. We had some really interesting questions from anything and everything. Here's one of them.
This is a brilliant question, not least because I think there's about five questions in one, which always makes it more fun. So the question is, what are your thoughts on the female God, I guess the female God concept, and Jesus and his partner? Now, some say that, I think what the question is saying is, some say that this idea of a female God is supported by Genesis 1:27. Let me read that for you now. So it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So first, an observation. It does say male and female were created in God's image. But one thing I want us to note is that God is not made in our image. We are made in his image. And also, God is not the same as we are. There is some kind of broken sense in which we reflect him, but that doesn't mean that God is exactly like us. So actually, God is neither male nor female, but there is a way in which both our maleness and our femaleness reflects him. And there's something really amazing in that actually God is neither perfectly reflected by maleness nor by femaleness, but by their diversity. And I think that's where you see it. You know, there's this wonderful truth that in the Godhead, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is both unity and diversity. As Christians, we believe in one God. He is completely one. He's not made of three parts. He is one God. And yet within this one God, there is a beautiful diversity. And that is best reflected by both male and female. Neither one nor the other does that better. There is a sense in which we use male language to talk about God, and we do that primarily because the Bible does that. Most of the references to God in the Bible are male, but that is not to say God is male. That is just to say that we kind of have to use human language, which is too small to describe God, and it describes him truly but not completely. So when we say God is male, it does reflect some things about him, but it doesn't describe him completely. And I think then one final thing to say is that actually, do you know, in the Bible, the other image we have is of Jesus, the husband, and the church, the bride. And there is a sense in which, do you know, that picture of male and female, that also reflects the way that we and Jesus, we are partners, and yet we are not the same. We are diverse, and there's something really beautiful about that. That is a lot of different ideas. There is more that could be said about this. But let's start with that.
Yeah, wonderful. Thank you. That's obviously deep waters. Sarah's had some great theological training over the years. Do grab her afterwards for more. Can I also say how nice it is not to be on the panel? I'm safe. This is easy. This is so easy. We now have a quick... So Mark's talks today left me like gagging for getting out and serving Jesus. I want to pass the exam of my life. And I'm not saved by that. I'm saved by faith. But nonetheless, I hope we'll spur on to like put this into practice and get loving and serving each other, making a profit, building each other's faith and, you know, giving each other love. A couple of great application questions for how we can do that. I'm going to hand over to Simon for those.
Thanks, Will. So the question I've got here is, what do you mean when you say spiritual gifts? How would we biblically define spiritual gifts? I'm sure Mark will have something to say. What can I say on that? So first of all, the spiritual gifts are things that are given. So gifts are given. So particular, I think what word, maybe abilities that are given by God to his people. And the two main places where the Bible talks about what those spiritual gifts are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 as well. So that, you know, it lists various different spiritual gifts, from the gift of hospitality, of serving, you know, to some of the more supernatural gifts like tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing. So there's a massive amount of gifts that God gives. They're from God for his people, and the purpose of those gifts are to build one another up, to serve one another. And so that's what the Bible means by spiritual gifts. And then the second question is, how does that differ from simply being talented? That's a good question. I think, again, I want to say that the emphasis is on... Often people in the world will talk about, I have a talent, as if they would... It's theirs. Do you know what I mean? But God gives from himself to us, and there's a specific purpose for that, and for his church. I'm sure Mark probably has something to add to that. But
so we have an interesting question here. So it says, the Bible talks about some Christians being saved through fire. What types of Christians are these? And who is the Bible referring to? So just having a quick flick through, certainly 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the works of a Christian going through fire and being tested to see what remains. I think, off the top of my head, I think there is a passage about Christians being saved through fire. That is the one. Excellent. Grand. So in that passage then, it's talking about our works being tested as they through fire. I guess, you know, there will be debate about exactly what that's referring to, but I think there is a sense in which, I guess, you know, as Christians, you know, look, we all do certain works throughout our lifetime, and actually, you know, there's a sense in which we are not so well, we can't discern whether someone else's gifts are genuine very easily. Actually, that's something we have limited knowledge. But I guess on that final day, God will be able to see. He will see our hearts and our minds. He will see our thoughts and our motives. And he is the one who is perfectly able to judge our works. Now, that's terrifying for me because I know that in all of my works, you know, there will be good things and there will be sinful things. In every good deed I do, there's an episode of Friends where someone asks if you can do a perfectly good deed, and it transpires that it's pretty much impossible to do a good deed with almost no selfish motives. So in a sense, that's terrifying. But at the same time, as Christians, we have this huge assurance that actually the genuineness of our works comes from Jesus and not from us. Anything that we do that is good and beautiful, actually that comes from God. That's not something we do on our own. And we have the wonderful freedom of knowing that God counts righteousness to us, not because the things we do are righteous in and of themselves, but because the things Jesus does are righteous. And anything good that we have is kind of previously and primarily a gift from God. I think, anyone got anything to add to that?
Mark, first of all, anything to add on what does it mean to be saved through the flames?
Yeah, I mean, I thought it was very helpful. You said, I think it's exactly the same as the power of the sheep and the goats, exactly the same. So the metaphor Paul's using, if you read 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about building the church. Okay, what's building the church? It's not putting bricks on, it's not talking about that church, it's talking about this church, us. And he says, some of you are building with gold and silver and costly stones, and some of you are building with straw and hay and wood. How do you know what you do in church is the right materials? It's the same question. How do I know if I'm making a profit? It's the same question. And he says the fire will test it. So the judgment fire will test it. So what you do in church, how do you know if you're doing the right thing? Because it will last through the fire. Now, what will last through judgment day? Will careers last through judgment day? Will money last through judgment day? Will clothes or houses or what? What one thing survives judgment day? You. And so if you spend your whole time in church talking about secondary issues or doing ministries that are social kind of nice things or not helping people or, I don't know, serving your own motives or whatever it is, that actually on the last day actually have served nothing to help anyone actually get through, then you can still be saved as a believer in Jesus, but you'll look back and think everything I did was a total waste of time, it's all been burned up. However, if you spend your time praying for and serving and loving and encouraging and helping people to grow in their faith and in their love, and on that last day, people have become Christians through what you've done, people have grown as Christians through what you've done, look, gold, silver, costly stones, and they will last forever. So do stuff that will last forever. It's exactly the same point as the parable of talents.
Mark, you have a couple of other questions.
I do. These are quick ones.
Yeah.
What role does the Bible play in serving our Lord Jesus? What role does the Bible play in serving our Lord Jesus? The Bible is how you hear from God. So if you want to serve him better and know him better, you need to read the Bible every day. Lots and lots and lots. And if you give yourself to knowing him through his word, then you'll grow in knowing him and serving him and loving him. If you had a boss, have you ever done this? Anyone worked for a company, a massive company, where head office was in... I worked for one where the head office was in Houston, Texas. And you'd never meet anyone there. And you feel disjointed, you feel far from it. But when you work for a company where you know the managing director or someone, and they know your name, it's great. We know Jesus. We're working for him. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every thought we've ever thought. He knows all the intentions of our hearts. We work with him for him. So get to know him. He's not a faceless person in Houston, Texas. He's your Lord. So get to know him and read him and understand him and grow in him. It's a relational thing. So I always do this in my Bible when I'm reading. I'm thinking, I'm reading my Bible because I'm hearing from him. He's speaking to me. And then I want to pray afterwards because I want to talk back to him from what he's been saying to me. It's a heavenly discussion, getting to know him. So the Bible is central.
Okay, next question. How best can we overcome our fear of evangelism? Yeah, good question. So I'm trying to think of the context that the person who wrote this might have in mind. Let me just talk broadly then. I think it's so important, first of all, that we know the identity of God. And that's something that just, you know, like Mark was just saying, day after day in the Word of God and in prayer. But secondly, know our identity, and know that in all things in life, Jesus has promised, you know, when he went back to heaven, he promised with his disciples, I'll be with you always. And so the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So God, the Holy Spirit, is always with us. And even when we feel weak, we need to remember that actually the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, is with us. And we need to remind ourselves of that and preach that into our minds and our hearts day after day. But on a practical note, it's just stepping out and doing it. You know, I do a lot of door-to-door evangelism in my job, obviously with Friendship Friday team, but also with some of my other guys at London City Mission. And we have this phrase, the first door is always the hardest. And it is. You know, I remember when I came to do door-to-door evangelism for the first time, and I was standing outside this door and going to knock, and you're not sure. But there's just something about doing something, just stepping out and doing it, and then doing it again, and then doing it again. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, the first conversation I had with one of my friends, and I told them I started following Jesus. And there was a part of me that was so excited, but I was also terrified. What are they going to think of me? But as I start doing that more and more and more, you get more excited about it, and it's less daunting. So knowing God, knowing that he's with us, but also stepping out and then practicing. It's like, you know, with any gift, the more you practice it, the more you grow in it. So being bold and going for it. And, you know, just thinking about Mark's talk today, we've got a great incentive, haven't we, of hearing those words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. We know that when we talk to someone about Jesus, whether we thought we did really, really well, or whether we thought we totally stuffed it up, actually we're being faithful just by having a go. So have a go.
Thanks. I love that. If I could be cheeky and add one thing, I'd say to back up Simon, be overwhelmed by the positive. It's going to be a great, well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. Also, be overwhelmed. Let your fear be overwhelmed by the negative. You know, we've heard from Matthew 25 today, where people without him are going to spend eternity. So let the positive just flood and wash away your fear, and let the negative flood and wash away your fear. Let me pass on to Mark. And Mark, you've got a couple of questions for us.
The first one I don't know the answer to. It's a good one. What do you think the reward of responsibility will look like in heaven? And I don't really know. It's all in metaphor, isn't it? So it's hard to know. Jesus, I know what reward Jesus gets. He gets the most responsibility because he's the king of the kingdom, right? And he's one of us, and he got that reward. And he talks about someone sitting on his right and someone sitting on his left. You know, within the nation of Israel, back in the days of Moses, also in the days of David, there were leaders of hundreds and leaders of tens and leaders of, I can't remember what the different numbers were, but, you know, they had an episcopacy. In other words, they had some more senior than others. So I can't see why that would be any different in heaven. Yeah, the ones that have been most trustworthy and servant-hearted, and that will have greater authority and will be under their care more than others. I presume just like every other society.
Everyone's desperate for an episcopacy.
Episcopacy just means bishops, and people get funny about it all, but it just means that in throughout the Bible times, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had senior guys and less senior guys and less senior guys, like every company does, like every government does, like every... So there's nothing wrong with an episcopacy.
That's not the top prize, though. You get to be a bishop.
Yeah, exactly. If you want to be a bishop, you need to be low here to be high there. That's the thing. The other question was, with the servant who has one talent, how should our attitude to money in the economy that we are living in? I would say that I think the main point of the parable is not about money. The main point of the parable is that what's treasure, what's valuable, the money, are God's people. And what are you doing to help God's people grow? So that's what matters. With regard to money, lots of things you can say in the Bible, but simply this: if you're living for God's kingdom, serving Jesus, you're saying, number one, thank you, Jesus, for every penny that I've got, because you gave it to me. This is your money that you've entrusted to me. How can I use this best for your kingdom? And the answer to that is, I don't know. It's very hard, isn't it? But as long as you're asking that question, then you're doing the right thing with money.
Okay, so question here. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Again, a brilliant question. Let me begin by just laying a little bit of groundwork. I have lived a life of huge privilege. I've never known a time when I haven't had a roof over my head. And yet, as all of you will probably know, you don't have to live very long in this life to know that it is filled with sorrow. And I don't get to answer this question as a dispassionate observer. I answer this question as someone who has experienced suffering and sorrow. Now, I don't know the suffering and sorrow that some of you will have been called to walk through. And there may be deep, deep sorrows in this room. And I'm really conscious of that as I answer. But before we think about why does a good God allow bad things to happen, let me answer a different question, was what if there is no God? Because that is our big alternative loop. If there is a God, then he is good by definition. But the alternative is there is no God, and we are just the physical stuff that we are. And let me say that that has no compelling answer to suffering, because if we are just the physical atoms and molecules that we're made of, then suffering is just random and there is no meaning. And in fact, it's hard for us to even call it suffering, even though it feels that way, because it's just chemicals. The world is just random molecules and atoms knocking us against each other. And we have no framework to say that something is not right. But I think all of us will know, we will have that deep gut-wrenching feeling that there are things in this world that make our heart ache, that death is wrong. And do you know that deep ache? That deep ache comes because we know that we were made for more. We know that death doesn't belong in this world. So then why would a good God commit bad things? Partly I want to say I don't know. Do you know there will be specific things going on in each one of our lives, and I can't tell you why God has permitted that. I don't understand. I'm perplexed. There have been things in my own life where I don't know, and I might never know why God has permitted those things. But what I do know is that he's trustworthy and he keeps his promises. And the biggest way that I can see that is through Jesus. Do you know, God promises us so much. And the way I can tell that he will keep those promises is because Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus rose. And that gives us a huge hope that these bad things that we feel now, they are not the end, that God is making all things new. And no, we don't know, and we don't get to know this side of heaven why all of those things might happen. But we do know that God is trustworthy. We do know that he loves us. And we can see that even though we know that God loved his son, his son experienced great suffering, and yet that suffering was good. And we can say the same about ourselves. We might experience great suffering, but we know how committed God is to us because we see that in Jesus. And we can see that God can make the worst possible thing that could happen into something incredibly beautiful. And that gives us confidence that God is good, even though terrible things do happen in the world we live in.
We're going to have one last question, which I'm going to let Sai answer. And if we can keep the answer fairly swift, that would be helpful. Then I'm going to hand over to Mark to ask you to pray for us again, bro. If you could just pray in like all three of your talks, that would be great, please. Thank you. And then I'll let us know what's happening next. So over to you, Sai.
Thanks, bro. Okay, so last question. Can Christians attend festivals, e.g. Glastonbury or Hideout? I don't actually know what a Hideout is. But that's a good question. I don't think there's a chapter and verse in the Bible that would answer that question. So I would say, I think this is a matter of personal wisdom. I think it depends on the festival, and I think it depends also on our reasons for attending. So I don't think there's anything wrong personally with going to Glastonbury, but I've actually never been to Glastonbury, but I've had a lot of friends that have gone to Glastonbury. I know that there can be a lot of drinking, a lot of smoking of weed, a lot of taking drugs. If you're going to be in that environment, let's say you go to Glastonbury, and all your friends you go with are not Christians, and they're all going to be drinking and taking drugs, then I would urge you not to go, actually. I think that's unwise. I don't think the Bible is specifically commanding us not to go. I don't think it's specific. But the Bible does talk about us being wise and not putting ourselves in situations where we're going to fall into temptation. So we've got to be wise. You might want to go to somewhere like Glastonbury or a festival where there's lots of stuff like that going on, with the express opportunity to witness to people. And you might be going with Christians. Or you might be going along to enjoy yourself with Christians. So I think just think really carefully about the company, and just what's going on around you, and knowing your own, you know, what you struggle with, what you're tempted with. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to smoke a lot of weed with some of my friends. We'd, you know, sit up all night listening to hip hop, smoking weed. When I became a Christian, I stopped hanging out with those guys in those ways. I was desperate to get Christ to them, but I just didn't do the same things as those guys because I knew that they would be a bad influence on me and I could get sucked back into that way of life. So yeah, I hope that's helpful.
Mark, can you bathe us deeply one last time, no pressure now, in Matthew 25? Thank you.
What, am I praying or am I saying something? Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray. Okay. May every thought of our hearts, every desire, inclination of them, may every rational thought of our mind, may every word we speak, may every deed we do be done for your glory and in your name to please you. And we ask that you would do this because you're at work in us by your Holy Spirit to make all these things happen. You're the one who works in us. And might we do all these things to bring glory to your name because we love you. You are our Lord, you're our Master, we serve you. And we want to do that with all of our hearts, our mind and strength. So enable us, equip us, help us to act and to think and to do all according to your plan, we pray. Amen.